If you're a person that lives here in our community and is looking for some place to worship, please get to know us and allow us to get to know you. If there's something that we say or do this morning that you don't understand, ask us, and we will do our best to explain it based upon God's Word. But we are so blessed to have you in our midst, and all of you. Some are struggling with colds. I know this season has been hard on us, and I'm grateful that you're able to be out and about once again, and pray that before long all of this cold and flu season and everything that goes with it will pass on, and that we will once again all be well, moving forward toward the great and glorious calling of our Lord on that last day. You know, there, as you look at the Gospels and read through them, I think that there is nothing in all of Jesus' ministry that troubled him more and caused him greater difficulty than his crucifixion. And yet, as he said in our reading that Joe shared with us just a moment ago, it was for this hour that he had come into the world. He indicated himself that it was only by him being lifted up that he would draw all men to himself. I have a goal for us as a congregation this year. And that goal is for each of us to so live that life that we call the Christian life, to so imitate Jesus Christ, to so conform to His image, that those within this community will see that. They will see it in our words. They will see it in our heart. They will see it in our thoughts. They will see it in our actions. They will see it in the way that we live as families. And because of that, they will want to know more about Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is talking about Him being lifted up on the cross, crucifixion. And this morning, before Jesus can draw others to Him, it requires that we investigate what Jesus means by that and the background to that. Because actually, the concept of being lifted up goes back to an Old Testament event that took place in the days of Israel as they were wandering in the wilderness. But then once we understand that, it involves looking at the cross, because being lifted up entails Jesus' death upon the cross. And there are two things that I want us to see. Number one, what does the cross reveal to us about Jesus Himself? And number two, what is it that the cross does in the world? What effect does the cross begin to have upon the world? So let's begin, first of all, by going back and looking at this statement, being lifted up. We must go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. There, the Israelites have just had a run-in with the king of Arad, one of the Canaanite kings, whom they have victoriously defeated. And they're moving further on their journey toward the promised land. But in their journey, they began to grumble and complain. They complained about the fact that they don't have water. They're grumbling about the fact that they're tired of this miserable food, manna. And God is fed up with their grumbling and complaining. He doesn't listen to it any longer. Instead, as Moses records for us there, what God does, verse 6, is to send these fiery serpents into the midst of the camp, and as these serpents bite people, they die. The result? Many of the Israelites died as a result of being bitten by these snakes, these fiery serpents. The people recognize what they've done. They go to Moses. They plead with Moses. They beg for forgiveness, confessing their sin. They ask Moses to intercede on their behalf with God. Moses goes before God, interceding for them, and God listens to Moses' prayer, but God doesn't remove the snakes. Instead, God offers a method for the healing of the Israelites. What He tells Moses to do is to fashion out of bronze a snake, something that looks like those serpents, and then to place it on a pole in the midst of the camp. As a result of that, whenever anyone would be bitten by the snake, all they had to do was look upon that which Moses has placed in the middle of the camp, and they would be healed. It wasn't that that serpent had any magical powers about it. It was rather that they believed that by looking upon that, God would heal them, because this was the way that God had set in place for their healing to come about. They didn't receive the wages of their sin, which was death. Instead, because of God's grace, they were healed. And it's from this story that we get the phrase, lifted up, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Jesus refers to this on another occasion, John chapter 3. He is meeting at night with Nicodemus, that Pharisee who came to talk to him but was afraid to meet him in broad daylight because of possible conflict, others talking about him and saying, "Are you now following him?" And as they enter into this discourse in John chapter 3, Jesus is amazed that Nicodemus does not understand two concepts, the idea of being born again, nor the idea of being born of the Spirit. And so finally what he does is he uses the story of Moses and the serpent in the wilderness to better explain it to him. And the point he makes is that by looking at that serpent, that snake on the pole, the Israelites, through their faith, were provided with life instead of death as a result of the venom of the snake. In similar fashion, Jesus is saying that by being lifted up in crucifixion, those who look upon him in faithful obedience, he would make it possible for them to live. Now, anyone who knew the story of the venomous snakes that had bit the Israelites would be able to put the idea together, and they would begin to see that God had provided healing for his people. Just as he'd provided healing in the wilderness when they'd been bitten by that snake, so now by looking to the lifted up Christ, they too could be saved from the penalty of their sins and salvation. Now here in John chapter 12, Jesus explains this and helps us see these two things that we mentioned earlier more in depth. First of all, he helps us to see what the cross reveals about himself. One of the things it definitely reveals is his humanity. Notice the very first thing he says as Joe read it for us. It is the statement, "My soul has become troubled." He's overwhelmed by his emotions. And it's only rightly so that it should be this way, because he's a human being, just as we are. And his emotions are causing him to struggle with what lay before him, knowing he's about to be crucified. Have you ever been that way? Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you wish there were some other way to deal with it? Something else that could be done? For example, the doctor comes to you and says, "You have cancer, and we need to start radiation treatments or chemo treatments immediately. It's the only way that we can save your life or lengthen your life." And you're struggling with, did I hear the doctor right? Surely they didn't say the C word. Anything else but that. And are you telling me this is the only way that I can deal with this? Isn't there any other way? No, that's all that our technology has brought us to at this point in time. Wishing there was something else that could be done. Or maybe you've known somebody that suddenly got that terrible, tragic news. Your son was killed in an accident over on the highway just this morning. I had a gentleman years ago whose wife, on the way to work, was hit broadsided by a car that did not stop at a stop sign, came through it and hit her vehicle in the side, and she died at the scene. He said to me later, he said, "If I hadn't held her up at the door as we talked that morning, she would have left 10 minutes earlier. She would have already been by that intersection. She would have never been killed." He was thinking through all of the things that he might have been able to change so that she might have not been killed that morning. Wishing there were some other way. The humanity of Jesus causes him to express what's going on inside of him. It is, "My soul is troubled." That was revealed at Gethsemane. Because on that night, if you will remember, he was praying, and Luke records for us that it was as great drops of sweat were drops of blood coming from him anguish of soul that is going on as he's contemplating what lay before him. His plea with God in the garden, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me." Truly, if anything the cross reveals, it is the humanity of Jesus Christ. He identifies with us as a human being. And even though he was fully God, he was fully man too. But the cross also helps us to see something else. And Jesus brings this out in what he says here in John chapter 12. It is that intimate relationship that he shares with his Father. Jesus knew that the cross was going to damage that relationship for a period of time. He knew what the cross was going to do to that relationship that he had with his Father. He knew that for the first time, since time had been kept, he and his Father were going to experience a separation from one another as he took upon himself the wrath of God that was intended for our sinful nature. And so, he understood that he would be abandoned by his Father, separated from his Father for a period of time, forsaken. It's why he cried out from the cross, that statement that we find in Psalm 22, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The reason was that he would be left to endure the ultimate pain as the punishment of sin was laid squarely upon his back and upon him as the sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God. And it's because he wrestled with what lay before him that he said on that day, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." But as we see in the cross, there's something else that is pointed out. And it's the next thing that we come to. It is his obedience to the Father. He is convicted in that obedience. His feelings tempted him to beg his Father to offer some other route so that man's sin could be dealt with. There was the temptation to bail out, to say, "I don't want to go through with this." And yet, even though that was there, it's because of something else that we see here that he does not. He stays the course. It's because he is convicted in his obedience to the God he serves, his Father. He says there in that very next verse, "For this purpose I have come to this hour." Jesus came to fulfill a mission. And he understood that that mission had to be completed. And so he wasn't about to let the temptation of ease and comfort unravel the plan that he and his Father had designed in order to redeem humanity. He understood his purpose. And folks, he was willing to keep the rewards for us in place by going to the cross, by being lifted up. No, he would not turn his back upon us because he came to save us. He would turn his back upon the temptation to avoid the cross. The cross reveals one other thing about Jesus, though, and it is his dependence upon the promises of his Father. He puts it this way. He asks God, as he is going through all of this, to glorify his name. That is, for God to glorify his own name. And God's response to him, which was an audible response that those around that day heard, some thought it had thundered, some thought an angel had spoken, was, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." God had glorified his name in the past. He had glorified it at the time when his Son was baptized by John in the River Jordan. And he is going to glorify that name again, his own name, by what happens with Jesus on the cross. No, he was not going to abandon his Son to Hades. He was not going to leave him in the tomb. He was going to raise him from the dead. And he was going to, as Paul would say later in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, he was going to seat him on a throne far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. He was going to fulfill his promise to his Son not to leave him in that tomb. And Jesus knew that his Father had always been faithful in keeping his promises. He knew He's going to be faithful yet again. He's not going to leave me alone. And so he was able to go through with the crucifixion, with being lifted up on that cross. And it's because of the fact that he went through with that that you and I are recipients today of these next three things. Things that the cross reveals to us. What the cross has changed in all of history. And the first of those is this, as we think about the effect of the cross on the world. And that is that with Jesus going to the cross, being lifted up before all mankind, he set in motion the beginning of judgment. You see, for Jesus to go to the cross, to die on that cross for our sins, was to declare that all humanity had sinned, that every single one of us had fallen short of the glory of God. If any men were righteous, if there had been anyone that could have been found who was righteous, if there was anyone whose deeds, their own good deeds that they may have done, may have brought them to a point that God would say, you're a good, righteous individual, then there would have been no need for the cross. But see, that's not the case. Because as Paul says later in Romans chapter 3, he says there's no one righteous. Not one. Not a single one of us here could stand before God outside of Jesus Christ and declare ourselves righteous. We're righteous only because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So, what the cross did was to declare once and for all time the devastating and damaging nature of sin. Or as Jesus put it, now is the judgment of this world. The New International translates it this way. He said, they translate it, now is the time for the judgment, or judgment on this world. What Jesus did by being lifted up was to bring about a decisive event in all of history. Because what he did by going to the cross meant that every one of us, every person who has ever lived, everyone who will yet live, will be judged in light of that event. We will be judged in light of what he did on the cross for us. But something else the cross brings about. It brings about the defeat, the complete overcome of Satan. Jesus said it this way on that day. He said, the prince of this world will be driven out. By going to the cross, what Jesus did was to seal Satan's fate. In hanging on that cross, he took away Satan's power over us, the power of guilt from sin, the power of death, because you see, our ultimate resurrection is based upon the fact that Jesus died on that cross and was raised again by his Father. Jesus, until his time on the cross, Satan, until Jesus' time on the cross, controlled us. We were slaves. But Jesus took away that power. And that's what the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 2, verse 14. The power of death. No, by being lifted up on the cross, Jesus delivered us from Satan's dominion of spiritual darkness and slavery to sin. And that being said, what he has done for us through the cross is brought healing to all of humanity. As he put it that day, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. John goes on to say that he said this to indicate by what death he would die. What Jesus is saying is this, if I am lifted up on the cross, like the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, I will become the sin bearer for all mankind. And those who come to me and who look upon me in obedient faith will be saved from their sins, and they will not face the death that is the eternal death. What draws people to Jesus is his being lifted up as our atoning sacrifice, as the one who takes away our sin, as the one who stands before God and says, I have paid their penalty. I have taken away their sin. They are now righteous because you have taken my righteousness and you placed it upon them. And you've taken their sin and you put it upon me. And they no longer are sinners. There is no other Jesus who can forgive our sins and heal our souls of guilt from that sin. But the Jesus who hung on the cross on that day, the Jesus who was lifted up, and only the Jesus who went to the cross can breathe life into our mortal bodies that are deadened by sin and disobedience and rebellion. Jesus will draw all men unto Himself. Some men are going to come willingly. They're going to come humbly. They're going to come in repentance, realizing what they have done and what He has done for them. Other men are going to put it off. They're going to resist as long as they can. They're going to wait until it's too late. If you read the rest of what Joe read for us this morning, you find that it's clear that the crowd understood what he was saying. They made the connection, the kind of death that he would have to die. But what the crowd could not understand that morning is, how is it that the Son of Man could die such a shameful death? How is it that you can have an eternal kingdom and a crucified Christ, a crucified Messiah? How do those go together? And Jesus never really answered that question on that day. What He did do, though, is He talked to them about opportunity and time. He pointed out that their time of opportunity was limited and they must believe in the light while they have the light. This was the only way that they could become sons of the light. What is it? Believe on the light. And it's no different today. It's no different for us, separated by that time by almost 2,000 years. Today we must still believe in the light. And we must still come to the light. And it's only through His death on the cross, His being lifted up from the earth, that He has defeated Satan. Satan no longer holds power and sway in our lives. And it's only through His being lifted up on the cross and our belief in what He has accomplished for us that we find healing and we find the removal of our guilt and we find the removal of our sin and we find that we no longer have to fear death because resurrection life is ours. So the question I have for you today is, why won't you come to the light? Why won't you repent of your sins? Turn from that which leads you away from God and turn back toward Him in obedient faith. Confess His name and be immersed with Him for the salvation of your sins. That's His invitation to you. It's what He's made possible.